John chapter 20, starting in verse 21. We're only going to look at three verses this morning. It says, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Now, when we left off last time, Jesus had appeared to Mary of Magdala in the early hours of resurrection morning, and then that evening, Jesus also appeared to the 10 disciples. Of course, Judas wasn't there, and of course, unfortunately, Thomas, he didn't go to church that day, so he missed out on the seeing of the resurrected Christ. But Jesus appeared to the other 10 and showed himself to be very much alive. And the disciples, it says, were glad, that is, they rejoiced greatly that Jesus was alive and well. And so Jesus appeared to these disciples, first of all, in order to fully convince them of his resurrection and to establish and strengthen their faith. But we're going to find this morning that Jesus had a deeper purpose in appearing to the disciples on this resurrection evening. Now, certainly, he wanted to confirm his resurrection. But even more, I think, than that, he wanted to commission his disciples as his new personal representatives on the earth. It's a very significant thing, I think, that is happening here in our text for this morning. That's why I have titled the message, you might notice on the bulletin, I titled the message, "The Changing of the Guard." Now, we learned in Hebrews several months ago, over a year ago now, we learned in the book of Hebrews that God has established something new. There is now a new covenant, and the coming in of the new covenant has made that first one old. You see, the old covenant, that old Mosaic covenant, is called in the New Testament the Old Covenant. And something new has come in. The new covenant has a better priest. You remember that from the book of Hebrews? Now, those old priests were mere men. Those old priests, the Bible says, were underqualified. Now, the only thing that qualified them to be a priest was their birth. You see, if they were born into the Levitical tribe, and more specifically, if they were born into Aaron's family, then they served as priests. Those old priests were sinners themselves. So you can see that that old covenant was a faulty covenant. I'm using the words that the Bible uses. It was a faulty covenant because it had faulty priests. So the message of Hebrews was that that old way of Judaism is done away. It served its purpose temporarily. But now that Christ is here, you see, it's wrong to go back to Judaism. That was the message of Hebrews. You might remember that Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians, encouraging them, warning them, in fact, do not go back to those old rituals, those old things that were found in Judaism. Then we went to the book of Galatians. And Galatians was written to Gentile believers, warning them not to adopt Judaism. And so Galatians confirmed, among other things, that the law was a temporary measure. The Mosaic law was a temporary thing that came for a period of time. Let's take a look at that in Galatians chapter 3. We have looked at this verse several times, but let's keep reinforcing it. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19 says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added." That means that it didn't exist at one time, and then it was added because of transgressions, "till the seed should come. So the law and all those strange things under the law were temporary things. Does everybody see that and understand that? The law was added until the seed should come. The tabernacle that they worshipped in, temporary. The animal sacrifices that they offered every day, it seems, at the altar were temporary. The altar itself, temporary. All the ceremonies, temporary. Sabbath day worship, temporary. Jewish priests, temporary. Now, the message this morning is entitled The Changing of the Guard, and you can see why I've entitled it this way. In the Old Testament, in Israel, God vested authority in the religious officials. There were scribes or Mosaic lawyers whose business it was to interpret the law and to teach the law to the people. And then there were priests who told the people what they must do to be forgiven of their sins. And these scribes and these priests had great authority temporarily. But when Christ came, Jesus took down that old system. He dismantled the Levitical priesthood. And authority was removed from those who previously had authority. And authority was given to a new group. And we're going to see this morning that Jesus, after his resurrection, transferred this religious authority to his disciples. Now, I want to take a look, if you will, at a parable that Jesus spoke while he was ministering on the earth. This is found in Matthew chapter 21. So if you will take your Bibles and flip to Matthew chapter 21, let's consider this parable that Jesus spoke on this occasion. You will see, starting in verse 33, Matthew 21, 33, this is called the parable of the husbandman. Let's just read it starting in verse 33. It says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder." Now, this is the owner of the land. And we're going to find that in the parable, the householder represents God. "So there was a certain householder which planted a vineyard." Now, in the Old Testament, many times the nation of Israel is equated to a vine or a vineyard. "And so there was a householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about." That is, he protected it. He put hedges around it. And it was his special garden, you might say. "And he digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out." When it says he let it out, that word let means that he rented it out. That's an old word meaning to rent. "So he rented it out to husbandmen and went into a far country." So here we have these husbandmen now that are taking care of God's vineyard. The husbandmen, undoubtedly, in this parable, represent the Jewish leaders in whom God invested this authority to take care of his vineyard. And so in verse 34, "And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen." Now, most commentators will tell you that the servants undoubtedly are the prophets and all those that came to warn Israel during the Old Testament about things that were going on. "So God sent his servants to the husbandmen and that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another." That pretty well tells the story of what happened to the prophets in the Old Testament, doesn't it? Verse 36, "Again, he sent other servants." See how gracious God was to Israel. Over and over, he kept sending other servants even. "And more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them" what? Or who? his son. Of course, that must represent Jesus Christ, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard. You remember where they took Jesus to crucify him? Outside the gates. So they cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto them, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, look what they perceived, and they perceived rightly. They perceived that he spake of them. That is, Jesus was speaking of the Jewish nation and the Jewish leaders. So there you have this parable showing that Jesus would come, take the vineyard away from its present renters and give it to another people. Now, God has never been without representatives on the earth. He has always had his prophets and his priests. You remember in Abram's day, Melchizedek was a priest of God. Now, Melchizedek was not a Jewish priest, because the nation of Israel had not even been established yet. But he was a priest of God nonetheless, and God vested in Melchizedek the authority to serve as a mediator between God and man. Eventually, God raised up a nation called Israel. And in this nation, God vested authority in the scribes and in the priests and in the various Jewish leaders. And they were God's representatives to the people. And the Mosaic lawyers and the priests had great authority to interpret the law and to administer the law to the people. And in a sense, whatsoever the scribes and the priests said was what the people were required to do. Now, the rabbis had a certain saying for this. They called it binding and loosing. It's sort of a rabbinical expression. And this language of binding and loosing was rabbinical language in the Old Testament. It referred to the authority of the rabbis and of the scribes and of the priests. Now, the scribes were the lawyers in Israel. Now, they weren't civil lawyers, but they were Mosaic lawyers, you see. It was their job to study and to know the law of God. Now, as you know from your recent reading, the Mosaic law was very complicated, wasn't it? Very difficult, and took lots of study. There had to be experts in the matter. And the scribes were the experts in the Mosaic law. And when the people had a question, which they surely must have had many questions, when they had a question about the law, they would go to the scribe, and the scribe would tell them what the law said. And if a Jew sinned against God, he would go to the scribe or the priest, and the scribe or the priest would tell them what he must do to be forgiven under the law. And the scribe would tell him, well, here's what you do. You bring one lamb and you bring two goats for a sacrifice, and then you must stay outside the camp for 7 days, and then you will be clean again. So the scribe then, in their language, would bind and loose according to the Mosaic law. He told the people what the law required. That's called binding. It laid it on the people's shoulders, you see. This is what the law requires of you. And he told them how to be loosed from their guilt when they violated the law. And this was called loosing. And so these scribes and priests had authority in Israel for binding and loosing. Now, in a sense, the lawyers and scribes held the keys of the kingdom of God. They interpreted the law for the people. They were the custodians of the law. And in a sense, they acted on behalf of God in administering the law to the people. And of course, we have the priests in Israel. The priests were given authority by God to tell the people how it is that their sin might be forgiven. And whatever God required, the priests performed on behalf of the people. And so, in a sense, the priests held the keys to the kingdom. And they had authority to administer the religious ordinances on behalf of the people. But remember, this Jewish kingdom, that old Mosaic kingdom, was coming to an abrupt end. It was only established, as Galatians told us, until the seed should come. The Jewish kingdom was always designed to be a temporary kingdom. And when that Jewish age came to an end, the keys were taken from the scribes and the priests and were given to new administrators. And look what Jesus told Peter in Matthew chapter 16. If you'll look back at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19. In Matthew 16 and verse 19, Jesus told Peter, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Oh my, there's our language again, this binding and loosing. And Jesus said, "I'm giving you," and as the representative of the disciples, he was giving the disciples this authority to bind and loose, the same as the scribes and priests had in the Jewish economy. In the New Testament, there is a new group vested with authority. And that group is the group of apostles, represented by Peter. It is the apostles who are vested with divine authority now that the time for scribes and priests has expired. And Jesus told Peter, "I will give you the keys." And this is what I am calling the changing of the guard. Now, there is evidence of a changing of the guard in our text for this morning. The keys of the kingdom are being taken from the Jewish priests and given to God's new representatives. Authority in the kingdom of God will no longer be vested in the Jewish religious leaders, but will be vested in those whom Christ has chosen. Authority will be vested in the disciples. From this point forward, if you want to know the things of God, it will do you no good to go to the Jewish temple. You must come to the feet of the apostles, because the very authority of Christ has been vested in them. And so we see, first of all, in our text, in verse 21, the formal commissioning of the disciples as apostles of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 21, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Now, you have to understand that Jesus groomed these men for 3 years. They were with him day and night. They went through an intense 3-year seminary training, if you will. They were taught daily by Jesus Christ himself, and they had on-the-job experience. They watched Jesus work. They saw how he handled the Pharisees. They saw how he pulled the little children onto his lap and blessed them. They saw his grace and his mercy displayed. They must have watched in awe as he performed hundreds and probably thousands of healing miracles. And these men were the very eyewitnesses of the greatest life ever lived. They witnessed the baptism of Jesus. They witnessed the ministry of Jesus. They witnessed the death of Jesus. And now we see that they personally witnessed his resurrection. And ultimately, a little bit later, they witnessed his ascension into heaven. And because they were personal eyewitnesses to all these things, they were uniquely qualified to tell others about Jesus. In fact, they were the only ones so qualified. You see, other people could say, I heard that Jesus did this and that. But the disciples could say, we saw it. And ultimately, the original disciples of Jesus are the first-hand witnesses who would carry the truth about Jesus Christ to the world. And so Jesus said to them, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now, I don't know if the disciples had any idea of the magnitude of the work that would be laid on their shoulders in the days ahead, but truly theirs was the highest calling of any men who ever lived. Their calling was to carry on the work of Jesus Christ on the earth. Their calling was to lay down the foundation of the greatest institution ever known to man, and that is the Church of Jesus Christ. Their calling was to set forth the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their calling was to do the very works of Christ and to speak the very words of Christ. And let me say this, no man in all of history has ever served in the same capacity as these men who were first called apostles. There were 11 of them after Judas left, and of course they named Matthias to replace Judas, and then Paul and perhaps Barnabas were personally taught by Christ, and they were commissioned as apostles. But no one else in all the world has ever been an apostle in the same way that these men were apostles. Churches may call their ministers apostles, but they are not apostles in the same sense that these original men were apostles. These original men were wholly unique. Now, they were wholly unique, not because of anything special in themselves, but because God gave them a unique role to play in the establishment and in the perpetuation of the church. You might remember that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, it is said that God gave some, that is, he gave to the church, some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists. And here I come in. And some as pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And apostles are first on that list, you will notice. Apostles are first in time and also first in preeminence in that list of gifts to the church. They are the golden gems upon which the church is built. Now, seated in that room that night with Jesus, there was Peter, there was James, son of Zebedee, there was John, there was Andrew, there was Philip, there was Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael, there was Matthew, there was Thomas, there was James, son of Alphaeus, there was Thaddeus, and there was Simon the Zealot. Now, Judas was dead, of course, having hanged himself. So these 11 men, plus Paul and Barnabas, and possibly Matthias, are the only ones ever commissioned by Christ to be apostles. Now, I want you to see from our text that these apostles were sent by the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Now, this should teach us that no man serves legitimately in the church unless he is sent by the head of the church. And the head of the church is Jesus Christ. And so we see here that these 11 men were commissioned and sent by Christ himself. And therefore, they are sent out under the seal of his authority. Our text says that Christ was sent to this world by the Father. That is, Christ was sent here under the authority of the Father. And everywhere Jesus went, he spoke and acted with great authority, didn't he? The first time he walked into Jerusalem during his public ministry, he kicked over the money tables in the temple, and he did it with authority. With authority, he called the Pharisees hypocrites. With authority, he spoke the words of God, and they went home saying, "Never a man spake as this man." "For he spake as one having authority," they said. That is, he had the authority of the Father who had sent him. And in our text, Jesus is vesting authority in his disciples. He says, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." These trembling, hesitant disciples who are presently hiding from the Jews behind locked doors will soon go out into the world like roaring lions, and they will do it with great authority. They will do it with the authority of Jesus Christ himself. So we have seen the commissioning of the disciples, and now, nextly, we see the empowering of the disciples. Now, when Jesus said to the disciples, "Even so send I you," our text says that Jesus breathed on them. It says, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them." Now, technically, the text says that Jesus breathed out. You'll notice the "them" there is italicized, but I think the "them" is properly translated there. It is obvious from the context that this is a very purposeful breathing by Jesus. There is nothing worthy of mention here if Jesus is merely exhaling from his lungs, as he would do hundreds of times during a day. But this was a very purposeful breathing. And it was obviously directed toward the disciples. By the way, it is the same Greek word used in the Septuagint. Everyone knows that the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And it is the same word used here that is used in Genesis 2:7, where it says that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So this is a very purposeful breathing out of Christ upon the disciples. And then Jesus spoke to them, and he said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now, I want you to remember our time frame here. This is still Resurrection Day. It is the day after the Passover, and we are still 50 days before the day of Pentecost. Everyone remembers the story that is recorded in Acts 2 of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came in the form of cloven tongues and filled the disciples, it says. But in our text, John is telling us what happened on Resurrection Day, not what happened 50 days later at Pentecost. And we see in our text that in some form or fashion, Jesus communicated the Holy Spirit to the disciples on this Resurrection Day. And we understand that a fuller expression of the Spirit was coming on the day of Pentecost. Now, however we understand this, Jesus began to convey the other comforter. Remember, Jesus had spoken to the disciples in chapters previous to this that he was sending them another comforter. And he began the sending or the conveying of this comforter to the disciples right here on the first day of this new age. And I take it that by conveying the power of the Holy Spirit to them, Jesus was empowering his new representatives on the earth. And he was equipping them to be sent out. He said, "As my Father has sent me, so send I you." And by this we see that God never calls us to any work without equipping us and empowering us for that work. Some people think perhaps they are called to be teachers. And then when they stand up to teach, the people wonder how it is that God called him to teach and left him so ill equipped. Many men fancy themselves to be preachers, but it becomes evident very quickly whether or not God has equipped them for the work. And so on the eve of being sent out into the world, the disciples received the breath of Christ, and they received the Holy Spirit who would equip them for their very unique service. Now, I don't know if the disciples had any particular sensation when they received the Holy Spirit. After all, the Holy Spirit is not a physical substance, is it? The Holy Spirit is just that. He is spirit. And when we receive the Holy Spirit, it is not as though he lodges in our spleen or somewhere else in our body. But the Holy Spirit exerts control. And when Jesus breathed on the disciples and conveyed the Holy Spirit began to exert control over the disciples in a way that they had not experienced before. Also, it seems that the Holy Spirit does not do all things at once. Just as Jesus didn't do all things in one day during his ministry, so the Holy Spirit does not do all things at once, but the Holy Spirit works in an orderly fashion and does his work day by day in our lives. And I am sure that the Holy Spirit, from this point forward, began to teach and enlighten the disciples. The Holy Spirit opened their eyes and increased their understanding. It has always been amazing to me how unenlightened the disciples were up until this point. They did not understand that Jesus must die. They did not believe that he would rise on the third day. They did not understand that his kingdom was not of this world. But from this point forward, the Holy Spirit would begin to open the eyes of these simple men, and they would begin to understand all of the things which Jesus had said and done. I want you to look at what Jesus had told the disciples about the Holy Spirit. Take a look at John chapter 14. Just flip back a few pages. John chapter 14 and verse 26. It says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." And so Jesus wasted no time in initiating his ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the disciples. But now take note of the great authority which Jesus vested in the disciples. No more authority, really, could be given to men than this. It says in verse 23, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Now, this verse has been the source of much discussion among the commentators, but the words themselves are not that difficult. Remitting sins means simply forgiving sins, and retaining sins means not forgiving sins. And Jesus told the disciples, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now, the Roman Catholic Church and others build their ecclesiology around this verse. And they say, see, the forgiveness of sins is committed into the hands of men. And so, if you want forgiveness of sins, you go see the priest, and he will tell you what you must do to have forgiveness. Now, one thing that we know from the Scriptures is that only God can forgive sins. One day they brought a man to Jesus who was paralyzed. You remember the story, and he could not walk. And the crowd was so great around Jesus that they couldn't get this man close to Jesus, so they lowered the man down through the roof. When Jesus saw their faith, he told the man, "Your sins are forgiven you." This infuriated the Pharisees, and they said, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" You see, the Pharisees knew the truth of the matter, and that was that only God forgives sins. Only God can forgive sins, but Jesus told them that the Son of Man can forgive sins. And Jesus demonstrated his authority to forgive sins by causing the lame man to get up and walk. Also, it is perfectly obvious that only God can forgive sins. Only the offended party can offer forgiveness. When we sin first and foremost against God. We offend Him. And it doesn't do any good if some priest somewhere offers us forgiveness. Forgiveness must come from God Himself, and therefore we start with that premise. So then, what did Jesus mean when He told the disciples that whosoever sins they forgave would be forgiven, and whosoever sins they retained would be retained? This verse is very similar to the passage which we read before in Matthew chapter 16, where it says, where Jesus said to Peter, "And I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And when we come to our text, we find that Jesus is speaking not only to Peter, but also to the other disciples. And He tells them, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Now, it is not that the apostles have independent authority to forgive sins, just as the priests in the Old Testament didn't have independent authority to bind and loose. Their authority was limited to what the law said, you see. Only God may forgive sins, but the apostles have authority to lay down the terms of forgiveness. If ever we have a question about the way of salvation, we must go back to the testimony of the apostles. They hold the keys. They are vested with divine authority. And no one else on the face of the earth has ever been vested with such authority. The testimony of the apostles is the final authority because Jesus gave them the keys. Jesus took the keys from those Old Testament administrators and gave the keys to the apostles. Now, in the early church, the apostles were the final authorities on matters of faith and practice. If a doctrinal dispute came along, then it was the apostles who would settle the issue. You should remember that early on, one of the great issues was whether or not Gentiles must be circumcised. And Paul went to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 and had a meeting with Peter and the other apostles, and they decided that circumcision was not required to be saved. And further, forevermore, the church has been loosed from this requirement, you see. You see, Christ invested in His apostles great authority in the church, and by the inspiring work of the Holy Spirit, whom Christ breathed on them, God has made the word of the apostles the final word. Now, the apostles are dead and gone. We can't have a Bible conference and schedule Peter and John and Paul as our speakers. It would be nice if we could call Paul every time we had a doctrinal question, but we can't do that. But we have the infallible writings of Paul, and those writings are the very words of Christ, because Christ commissioned the apostles, Christ empowered the apostles, and Christ sent them out to lay down the infallible Word of God as the foundation stones of the church. Would you bow with me, please? We're going to sing a song in just a moment, but let's pray first. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture which teaches us that Jesus commissioned a select group of men to be His apostles on the earth. And before sending them out, He breathed on them and gave them power. He empowered them for the great work which was to be done. And then He sent them out with great authority. And so we come to the feet of the apostles when we study the Scriptures. And we see what the apostles said under that authority. And we bow to it as the very words of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for teaching us these things. We thank you, Lord, that our church is founded upon the very Word of God. Nothing else will do except these words of Scripture. Help us, Lord, to understand them. Help us to receive them. We ask these things in Christ's name.